I feel like when that song is over, we should just have fire fall. I don't know if we could set that up, but I think that'd be amazing. So here's the deal. You send in your questions, and we're going to talk about what you want to talk about, what's on your mind. I think the church has an incredible opportunity right now to step into conversations that culture is already having. Now, I have not pre-screened these questions, and so you are seeing them as I am seeing them. And so my reactions are real and genuine and legit, and I have no idea what we're about to experience, but this is what I do know. When we approach the Lord with sincere questions, he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. God's not scared of our questions at all whatsoever. And maybe you grew up in a church that told you, you can't ask God questions. And let me tell you what was really going on. You had some people that were scared that they couldn't answer your questions, so they told you you couldn't ask God questions. But what they really meant was, you can't ask me questions because I don't know the answer. And by the way, as a follower of Jesus, sometimes I don't know is the best answer we can give, because it's true. So with that in mind, here we go. Let's see what happens. First one. If God is all good and all powerful, how could he allow something like this to happen? Okay, that's fair. If you like taking notes, I'm about to give you some stuff to write down. Because some of y'all came in, you look like, we don't have any blanks. Okay, we have no blanks, but I'm going to give you some stuff to write down, okay? This comes down to the argument of the will of God. Let me pause. This is going to feel a little prepared, like everything I just said, just throw it out the window. This is a message I was going to preach 3 weeks ago, but didn't get to preach it because the Lord took me in a different direction, so I'm going to preach it just a little bit right now. You good with that? Yes? Amen? Okay, so when it comes to the will of God, there's four things when it comes to the will of God. The first is you've got his sovereign will. His sovereign will. Don't ask me how to spell sovereign. I get it wrong every time. Thank God for spell check, okay? You got his sovereign will. And his sovereign will is, these things are going to happen and nothing can stop it. I'll give you a couple examples. The resurrection of Jesus. Nothing was going to stop that. It was his sovereign will, okay? Then you got, number two, his permissive will, which means he just kind of allows it to happen. He could intervene, but he doesn't intervene. He just kind of allows it to happen. So you got his sovereign will. You got his permissive will. Number three, you got his moral will. His moral will is things like don't have sex with somebody you're not married to. Should have got at least one amen, but that's okay. I mean, y'all are still waking up or sobering up. I don't know which one it is, but that's his moral will. And then number four, you got his personal will, okay? His personal will. So you got his sovereign will, his permissive will, his moral will, and his personal will. Now, a lot of people want to know his personal will, but what's funny is we want to know his personal will and we won't even submit to his moral will. So he says, don't have sex with somebody you're not married to. Screwed it up again. Okay, there was a, I mean, oh my gosh, come on. I know this is not 15, but help me. And we know that's a part of God's will. Yeah, God, I'm going to ignore that, but I want to know what you personally want for my life. Okay, so going all the way back to God's sovereign will. God is sovereign and supreme above all. The question is, why didn't he stop it? And that leads to a bigger question, which is, if God knew that evil was going to happen, why doesn't he just wipe out all evil? Here's the answer. If he decided to wipe out all evil today, none of us would make it through today. Romans chapter 3 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. So God, there are some things that are, he is sovereign, but he's going to allow some things to happen, and he uses everything for good. I don't know how he does it this side of eternity, but as you've heard me say so many times, if he can take a bloodstained cross and turn it into an empty tomb, then he can take anything that we go through and turn it into something good, which goes back to this question. How could he allow something like this to happen? The real answer is, I don't know. But what did happen last week in this church and a lot of churches is there were more people going to church for the first time than in the history that I've been involved in church. There were more people buying Bibles. I saw more people on social media talking about Jesus Christ than any other time in the history of the world. So I don't know the real answer to this question. I just see that God is using it already for the good. Amen? All right. Next question. At what point does the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk become idolatry? Oh. Well, I think it's when we talk about Charlie more than we talk about Jesus. And just knowing Charlie a little bit and knowing about him, that would make him so angry. It's a bad event. It's a tragic event. We should mourn the loss. But I think if Charlie were here today, he would say, my work is done, yours is not. Get to work. Okay? That's a guess. Could be wrong. Let's see what's next. Wow. Put some thought into this one, didn't you? What are we supposed to say to those who are full of negativity and only like to spew hate? For example, the Charlie Kirk assassination has brought forth a lot of people who are saying he deserved it, or even worse comments. Do we say anything to those people or just pray for them? Well, I would say it's situational. Can you have a calm conversation? Because if you can, I don't think we as followers of Jesus should be afraid of dialogue. And I don't think we should be afraid of conversation. Now, if your first reaction is to grab them by the collar and throw them through a window, first of all, I would request that you video that because we would use that in a message. I would work it in somehow. But that's probably not the reaction that Jesus would want us to have. I don't know about you, but for me, I've had to deal with a lot of emotions this week in regards to people saying he deserved it. Just anger in me. I'm just confessing right now. Just anger, because this is what a lot of people are forgetting. Well, he made this comment. He made this comment. He made this comment. He made this comment. Yeah, he had a wife and two kids. He was a man. He was a human being. He was a person created in the image of God. We might not agree with everything he said, but I think that most of us, hopefully all of us, could agree that he didn't deserve that. And so at the end of the day, I said this last week, you might not agree with everything that he said, but I would simply, I've engaged in conversation this week about people, with people that said certain things about Charlie. I'm like, okay, well, first of all, I don't think that's true. I think that is actually taken out of context. Do your research, because we live in a world full of people that believe headlines and nothing else. Next question. These are good. Why do you think it takes tragedy to discuss hypothetical change and then never take action? What action step can we take during this time of tragedy? All kinds of things get our attention. For example, take my word for this, or you can fact check me, but I'm right. September 11th, 2001, people went to church or back to church for 2 weeks and then went back to normal. Tragedy usually affects us for 2 weeks across the board, no matter what. But for some people, it's life-changing. For some people, we do a 180 when tragedy hits. And so for me, I look at something like this as very tragic. What action step can we take during this time of tragedy? Listen to me. It's got to get personal. And when I say it's got to get personal, each one of us has to be willing to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want me to learn from this? What's the next step you want me to take from this? What do you want out of me because of this? Because if we seek him with our whole hearts, he will absolutely show us what he wants us to do. So the answer to this is very personal. As a church, like I said earlier, we're gonna take 2 weeks and just equip people on how to share your faith. Now, there may be some people going, I'm not interested in that. No, you should come, because you probably need to get saved if that's your attitude. I would just tell you right now, can you imagine, instead of just having 2,000 people show up, we had 2,000 evangelists that we sent out every week? That could change the world. I could get people to stop having sex with people they're not married to. Okay, there we go, good, woo! Worried about y'all. All right, next question. I'm confused, me too. Why am I told from the pulpit that social media is bad, yet I'm urged to join social media every Saturday night? That is an incredibly fair question. When I say something is bad, it depends on what we're looking at. Like, for example, is television bad? Depends on what you're watching. Are movies bad? Depends on what you go to see. Is social media bad? Well, listen, if you really want me to answer that question, hand me your phone after the service and just let me look through your algorithm. Feel the tension? Because our algorithm feeds us what we're already looking at to begin with, right? At the end of the day, I think one of the reasons that social media is bad is because there are so many people that we live in an online world, and one of my favorite phrases I've heard over the past 2 weeks is some of us just need to put our phones down and touch some grass. Like, have a conversation with a real person. For me, I'm like, social media is a tool, and if it's a tool, I'm gonna use it. But hopefully I'm gonna use it for good. I don't know that I've said social media is bad. If I have, please send me a clip. I'm sure you got it. I said Snapchat is bad. I did. I'll double down on it. Snapchat is bad. Over 75% of the people on Snapchat are looking at naked people they're not married to. Get it off your damn phone. Okay, next question. Here we go. Why does USC and most universities and colleges push an agenda creating an environment of hate towards conservatives have no empathy for instances like Charlie Kirk? No idea. Just the world we live in. Hey, when the world acts like the world, we can't be surprised. If a duck quacks, we can't get mad at the duck for quacking, because ducks quack, correct? At the end of the day, when a system set up by the world, ran by the world, acts like it's ran by the world, at Christians, we can't get offended by that. Now, we should engage in dialogue. We should engage in conversation. We have every right to express our opinion when we do it in a way that's honoring to God. But at the end of the day, we can't expect a non-Christian entity to operate by Christian principles. Next question. Do we feel that all that has happened the last couple weeks is another sign of no idea? I have no idea. Seven seals in Revelation, no idea. Tell you what I know about the book of Revelation. It's more of a book of praise and worship than it is the end times. If you'll read through the book of Revelation, there's hardly one chapter where somebody's not falling on their face in front of Jesus and saying, holy, 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 and worthy is the Lamb. And I've heard the reference to, well, this is the fifth seal and, you know, martyrdom of Christians or whatever. I have no idea. I have no idea. This is what I know. Jesus is coming back one day. He hasn't come back yet. We got work to do. Next question. How do we respond to friends confused or upset that their pastor / church did not address or acknowledge the assassination of Charlie Kirk with no excuse they don't want to preach politics from the pulpit? This question came to me in all kinds of forms this week. I got an email. I got several emails. By the way, some of y'all don't know how y'all got me email. That's fine. I got an email. I got text messages. I got comments on social media. I got people saying, well, why didn't this pastor say this? First of all, listen, I don't know. I don't know. What do we say? What do we say? How do we respond to friends confused or upset that their pastor or church? I watched this one girl that went viral because she made a video about her church not talking about this. Here's the thing. I can't speak for other churches. I can speak for our church. What other pastors decide to do is between them and the Lord. In some instances, it might have been fear. In some instances, it might have been confusion. In some instances, it might have been like, I don't know. This is what I do know. I am personally, like, ridiculously in charge of what I teach from this stage every single week. And I'm serious about it. In fact, Ed, find Hebrews, let me give you two, Hebrews 13, 17, and James chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews 13, 17. He's got this little computer program, he types it in, and there we go. So here we go. Obey your spiritual leaders. Get Snapchat off your phone. And do what they say. Now, that wasn't the purpose. Watch this. This is a passage in the scripture that I'll take very seriously. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. One day, I will stand in front of God and be held accountable for how I led you. And so one thing I hope you hear this, one of the things I hope everybody understands is you may disagree with things I say and you may not like the way I say them, and all of that is fine. Understand everything I preach, everything I talk about, everything I teach from this stage, I have prayed through it because I take this stuff seriously. I will be held accountable in front of God. So if I ever say something you don't agree with it, just go get him, God, get him. He's yours, not mine. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That was certainly, okay, next verse, James 3:1 says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. I remember the first time I read that. I was already in ministry. I was like, oh crap, they tricked me. Nobody showed me this verse. I mean, I might have given it a thought or two. I was like, I'm going to preach. And I'd already started preaching. And I got to this and I was like, oh, snap. So at the end of the day, I don't know why other pastors do or do not do what they do or do not do. Listen, about 9 years ago, I lost touch with what I call Christian world. I don't have a lot of connections in there anymore. Don't really miss it that much. I'm incredibly connected, though, to what Jesus wants to do in this church. And I'm going to promise you that my heart is for each one of us to grow in our individual walks with Jesus so much so that this community eventually changes. Amen. So, I don't know. And if you really want to know, just ask them. Probably won't answer, but you could ask anyway, all right? I don't know. Next question. How do we talk to our kids? Oh, God. How do we talk to our kids about this, especially if they've seen that horrific video? Okay, so quick question. How many have seen the video? How many? Okay, most of us. I didn't know what I was saying yes to. So a friend of mine, we're texting back and forth. He said, they assassinated Charlie Kirk. I was like, are you sure? He said, have you seen the video? And I'm thinking, how bad could it be? Because I've never seen anything like that. Now, I've seen people shot. I've seen people stabbed. I've seen about as bad as you can get. I've never seen anything like that. And if you've seen it, you can't unsee it. So as parents, I think we got a couple options. We can either avoid it altogether or have a conversation. So Judah's like 4 weeks old. So he's not asking a lot of questions right now. But my daughter, Carrie, she's in college, and I called her last Saturday, and we had probably the longest phone conversation we've had in a long time. And she had a lot of questions. And I did my best as a dad to answer those questions. But it's a great opportunity, I think, to teach our kids that we really do live in a fallen world where evil things take place sometimes. It's a great opportunity as a parent not to walk away from, but to step into a difficult conversation with our kids. Help them understand that the world does bad things, but at the end of the day, that God is good and he really does work out all things for his glory and our good. It's really loud. Next question. Why do you compare one sin with another? Gay/fat. You do this quite often. Do I? Quite often? Okay. You do this quite often. I was wondering if there's a difference between someone that knows they are sinning, can you do it, versus someone who knows they're a sinner and have repented and is working on changing their ways. Okay, well, let's just take it apart a bit. Why do you compare one sin with another, i.e. gay, fat? Well, the reason I do that is just to remind people that none of us are perfect. None of us woke up this morning and said, oh my God, my halo's crooked. I need to adjust it. Because the church, for example, let's take the sin of homosexuality. The church picked on that one for a long time. You know why we hyper-focused on that? Because if we focus on this, then we don't have to focus on this. Y'all feel that tension? That's another reason I do it right there. Because listen, at the end of the day, we all fall short of the glory of God. And so, is there a difference? So at the end of the day, yes, there is a difference. If people know that they are sinning and they struggle with it, then that's a good thing. And listen, some of us might struggle with something for the rest of our lives. I've seen people that love Jesus struggle with an issue or issues their entire life. The problem is when we don't struggle with it. The problem is when we say, I'm a Christian, I prayed a prayer, I can do anything I want. That's actually a signal that we're probably not in a relationship with Jesus at all. And so the reason I talk about these things, I'll give you an example. I had a friend that passed away several years ago, was an alcoholic, and he would go for a few years, and he would relapse, and he'd go for, and he did that until he was in his 80s. And the man loved Jesus, and he fought as hard as he could, and he would get back up, and there's not a doubt in my mind that that man is in heaven today. Not a doubt. But people that go, I'm a Christian, I'm doing anything I want. When you're a Christian, we're supposed to do anything that Jesus wants. So, okay, these are good, these are heavy. Get a light one in there so every once in a while, that'd be good. Whew, feel like I need to smoke a cigarette. All right, there we go. Do you think the Charlie situation has anything to do with him beginning to, oh Lord God. Okay, so no, I don't. Listen, we have enough conspiracy theories already. If Mossad wanted to take Charlie out, we would have never heard about it, okay? So no, and by the way, I don't really think he was beginning to question Israel a whole lot. I've seen the clips out of context, okay? So, but good question. Next question. How do you stay true to your faith and spread the gospel at work? If you're worth gospel, if where you work goes completely against your core beliefs and politically and spiritually, I would say you've got an incredible mission field. If you work at a place where the core beliefs go against what you believe, you have an amazing mission field. You have an opportunity to step into a conversation that the world is already having. Because the entire world, far right and far left, are talking about this thing. We have an opportunity to step into that conversation because somebody's going to ask you, what do you think? Boom. That is a wide open door to talk about this man named Jesus. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna share this illustration in a few weeks, but I'll share it again. I got a friend, he worked at an office. Not a lot of Christians in this office. They were at, true story, they're at lunch one day, and they're talking about the subject of love. And somebody, what is love, what is love? Don't hurt me no more, okay? So they turned to him, and they said, his name's Jamie. They said, Jamie, what do you think love is? And he said, well, I think love is patient. I think love is kind. I think it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not keep record of right and wrong. It always hopes, always perseveres, always. And he looks around and people are crying. And this one girl goes, did you just make that up? That is beautiful. And this other guy's like, man, where'd you come up with that? And he goes, that's in the Bible. What? Yeah, that is not in the Bible. So he just, this is before apps on phones. He had a Bible with him in his briefcase. He just pulls out his Bible, opens up 1 Corinthians 13, shows it to them right there. Had an opportunity to step into a conversation that people were having. Just ask God, God, get me ready. Help me to be ready to step in. Now, don't Jesus juke somebody, okay? What is love? Jesus hanging on a cross dying for your sins, you pagan? Get Snapchat off your phone. All right, so. Next question. What's the biggest lesson you are personally taking away from this tragedy? I'm lazy. That's it. Charlie Kirk accomplished more in 31 years than I have in, like, I don't even know how old I am right now, 53, 54 years, okay? I've got a lot of, listen, God's given me more time. Man, I need to get to work. That's what you ask me what I personally take it away? I'm too lazy. There's too much work to be done. Heaven is real. Hell is hot. Life is short. Eternity is long. Let's get to work. That's what I've taken from it personally. Next question. How can we find the strength to pray for those that commit heinous crimes such as the assassin? I don't know, man. I hope this dude accepts Christ. I hope he prays to receive Christ. I really do. But that's just one of those things that we've got to constantly be asking Jesus to change our hearts, period. Because if Jesus doesn't change our hearts and our minds, we'll grow bitter and angry and cynical. Next question. Do you think that people were justifiably fired from their jobs? Oh, this will be fine. Or do you think they were censored? Do you think they should be held personally accountable or the institutions which indoctrinated them in the first place? My opinion. Okay? Freedom of speech does not equal freedom of consequences. Period. It doesn't. You can say anything you want to say, but don't expect there not to be consequences for the things that we say. And so, to the teacher, okay. I don't know if y'all saw this story, but the video I mentioned a while ago, there was a teacher that showed it to her whole third grade class. I don't care what you say. She should not only be fired. I just leave it right there. She should definitely be fired. So how do I feel about people losing their jobs? Well, you know what? If you're a boss or your employer and one of your employees goes rogue and does some dumb stuff, listen, they don't have a right to a paycheck if they're out doing dumb stuff. So at the end of the day, I don't think they're being censored. If you celebrate the death of another human being, no matter who it is, if you celebrate the death of another human being, I don't want you handling customer service or the money or product. Can we admit that's just sick? And listen, it reminds us that we're in a bigger war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of in this dark world." We are in a spiritual war. It's so much deeper than comments online. And anybody that can celebrate the death of another person, call it what you want, at the end of the day, it's demonic. Okay. We're going heavy this morning to 9:15. Dear Lord, what's next? In a world of misinformation, disinformation, and a media who profits off fear, how do we discern what's true? Well, I can tell you what I do. First of all, Ed, pull up John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. I think this is it. Yep. So Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious people. He said, "For you are children of your father, the devil." And we wonder why he got killed. He just said, "Your mama shagged the devil," okay? That's from my English friends across the pond. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the what? The truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So at the end of the day, we've got to go into I go into everything I read, no matter what website or whatever, with just, "God, show me the truth." And the truth will eventually show itself, but sometimes we gotta dig through a bunch of lies. So how do we do this? We have to find reliable news sources. We have to find, I'm just telling you, the mainstream media has gone to hell. I mean, it really has. And so you gotta find some good podcasts. And listen, I don't agree with all the podcasts I listen to, but I get some really good information from the podcasts I listen to, from certain websites. I'm not gonna call the name of the websites, because people then, you got all the conspiracy theories that'll come after me, which is fine. Just understand, you come after me. Let me just leave that. It's 9:15, I won't get all riled up this morning. I'm just saying, we've got to ask God to show us what is true. I'll give you an example. People said that Charlie was a misogynist. Means he hated women. He looked down on women. That's just not true. Look at who he married. Erica Kirk. A lot of people don't know a lot about her. Erica Kirk was 5 years older than him, played collegiate basketball, had a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a doctorate in Christian leadership, and was an entrepreneur and ran her own business before she ever came in contact with Turner. So if he was a misogynist, he picked the wrong woman. Did y'all see her speech? Whoo, looks to me like she's got more balls than most men I know. Usually that comes out at 5:00. I don't know what's happening at 9:15 this morning. Oh, okay, next question. Oh. With so many mixed messages from the FBI, how are we to believe the man who shot him was able to assemble to jump two stories? The text, I have no freaking idea. I have no idea. It's a great question. No idea. Yep. I wasn't there. No idea. Read your Bible. You got too much time on your hand. Next question. Would you still believe against separation of church and state if it wasn't your religion being brought into the government? Huh? Hold on, let me read this real slow. Would you still believe against separation of church and state? I don't believe in separation of church and state. Am I missing something? If there was another religion. Well, here's the deal. I'm not afraid of other religions. I'm a big believer in the marketplace of ideas. Put the best idea out there, because the best idea will win. I'm not afraid against, like, if to give Muslims the ability of free speech. I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of that at all. Because Muhammad, their founder, is dead. Is it Mecca? You got to go to Mecca to visit his grave, and he's dead. So I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of what the Jehovah's Witnesses have to say or the Mormons have to say. By the way, not Christian. Not Christian. Different gospel, different Jesus. Just want to get that out there real quick. Okay. Well, my grandma. Okay. Well, witness to grandma. Okay. Because she's in trouble. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I'm okay with them having freedom of speech because at the end of the day, give me a risen, live Jesus because he'll win every single time. Okay, listen, we're gonna do three more, and then I need a smoke break. I mean, y'all think I'm kidding. I know the band's got one that'll let me fire up. Okay, I'm just saying we'll do three more. And then next week, we're going to talk about Save. How many excited about the Save series? Anybody? Okay, good. Three more. Here we go. Three more. Here we go. How can we go about our days without being afraid of publicly supporting Charlie and what he stood for? Example, being afraid of wearing Charlie t-shirts. Here's the deal. Fear doesn't come from... 2 Timothy 1:7, Ed. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Boom, 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 boom. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, where does the spirit of fear come from? The devil, the enemy, Satan, whatever you want to call him. The ideas Charlie stood for, let's just talk about some of them. There are two genders, male and female. I'm not scared of that. People don't like me because I say there's two genders. It's on them, not on me. Marriage should be between a man and a woman. I'm not scared to say that. I'm standing on the stage saying it right now. Not scared to say that. Men should commit to a woman and marry her and then have sex. I'm not scared to say that. Not scared to say that at all. Like some of the ideas he had, like they come from scripture. They come from this man named Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. He was more of a preacher than most of us preachers ever will be. He declared the gospel in places we'll never be able to go to. And so at the end of the day, just make sure we need to make sure we know what we believe and why we believe it. I'll give you a quick example. Ed, 1 Peter 3:15-16. 1 Peter 3:15-16. This is Peter, okay? Talking about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15-16. He said, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Watch this. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But then he goes on to say this, verse 16. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Isn't that cool? Second to last question. Why does the assassination of Charlie Kirk feel like a loss when the death of people like Hitler and Osama bin Laden feel like a military victory? Big emphasis on quote, unquote. Well, I would argue that this guy are not known for the good they did in the world. And this guy right here, I mean, the world's changed by his impact, and he only had 31 years. This guy did more good for the world than these two guys combined. And so I wasn't responsible for either one of their deaths. I'm just saying at the end of the day, I feel horrible if anyone dies that doesn't know Christ. I really do. But at the end of the day, I cannot, nobody's gonna argue that Hitler and Osama bin Laden and Charlie Kirk are on the same level as far as bringing good to the world? The difference here is Charlie Kirk knew Jesus, and I'm just, might be a flyer, I'm taking a wild guess here, but I'm guessing that Hitler and Osama bin Laden did not. And so at the end of the day, I didn't celebrate either one of their deaths. And Hitler and Osama bin Laden were, I mean, honestly, were both in declared wars against America. Charlie Kirk was peacefully going to college campuses and sitting down to have a conversation. Charlie Kirk didn't bring violence, he received it. Last question. Pastor P, you often say that the best is yet to come. That's what that means, that little, okay. In this situation, what positive change do you hope comes out of this? That's a great question. That's a great way to end. I was actually thinking about this week. I love the Bible because the Bible, it's amazing how it ties into our culture today. I'm going to read you this story. You can't make this stuff up, about a guy named Stephen who wasn't even an apostle or a teacher in the church. He was one of the first deacons, which means he waited on tables. I want you to watch in Acts 6. Let's go Acts 6, Ed. Start at verse maybe 15, I think. 15, and we'll just go from there. See what we got. See if I'm right. I might be wrong. Verse 8. Yes. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing, miraculous signs, amazing miracles and signs among the people. Next verse. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. Huh. Kind of like Charlie went and debated, and they're debating. It's a parallel. It's probably coincidence. They were Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, Cilicia and the province of Asia. Next verse. None of them could stand against the wisdom and spirit with which Stephen spoke. I never saw Charlie lose a debate. I didn't. Next verse. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." Next verse. This roused the people and elders and the teachers of religious law, so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. Next verse. The lying witnesses said, you know, just kind of like misinformation, because they lied about Stephen, they lied about you. Isn't it crazy how the Bible ties into today? This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. Next verse. We've heard him say that this Jesus Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And is there one more verse? There it is. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. And what eventually happened is they killed him. Stephen was the first martyr in the Christian church. This is the first man that died for his faith in this man named Jesus. And pause. Do you think the church had an oh crap moment? Of course they did. If they can do this to Stephen, they can do this to us. But sometimes we forget that they weren't followers of Stephen. They were followers of this man named Jesus. And so if you skip through chapter 7 of Acts and you go all the way over to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says this. Watch this. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Saul. So Saul was there, and he agreed with it. Saul, who eventually became Paul. Do we get Saul if we don't get the death of Stephen? Who knows? But Saul was there. And he saw what happened. This was the same Saul that eventually became Paul, that eventually wrote about 14 books in the New Testament and planted churches all over the Mediterranean rim. I think this was the catalyst. He didn't even know Jesus was working in his life, but Jesus was already working. And what happened in the church? What we're seeing happen in the church today, watch this. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem and all the believers except the, keep going, apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Next verse. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. Next verse. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. This next verse is what I want you to see. Verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. Jesus told them, take the gospel to the world. And they were like, yeah. And about 2 years later, they hadn't moved. And Jesus was like, okay, well, we're going to have to kill somebody. Let's get Stephen up here. So they got Stephen up in heaven, and the gospel scattered. And so when the enemy tries to drop a bomb on Christianity and cause us to live a fear and doubt and worry, all we got to do is keep our eyes focused on this man named Jesus, who by his amazing grace died on a cross for our sins, rose 3 days later, came back to life. And as soon as we pray and ask him into our life, he comes into our life and works on changing us for the rest of our life. That's good news. And I don't know about you, but I'm seeing this tragedy already have more fruit than anything I've ever imagined. And this is what's happened so far. I really, really, really do believe with all my heart that the best is yet to come. So Jesus, I want to thank you today. I want to thank you for every single person in this room, both here and in Columbia. I want to thank you, Jesus, that your amazing grace is the reason that we're here. That no matter what we go through, as followers of you, Jesus, we don't have to go through it alone. And one day we will stand together in the halls of heaven, singing about your amazing grace and how great you are. Jesus, I want to thank you today that your amazing grace is so real for all of us in this room. And God, it's by your grace that we're here today. There's some of us in this room, God, that if it was not for your grace, we would not be here. Some of us wouldn't even be alive. So thank you, Jesus. And if you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, just say thank you for his salvation today. Sometimes situations like this need to just cause us to say thank you. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your life, you've never asked Jesus to come and be your Lord and your Savior and your leader. Hey, good news. Amazing grace can be true for you today if you'll receive Jesus into your life. If you're here today and you want to pray to receive Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer from this stage. And right where you stand today, you can ask Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to ask you to just pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask you to say it out loud because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And Don't feel bad about being singled out, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer with you, so you'll know you're supported by every person in this room. So if you want to pray to receive Christ today, you pray this with me. Say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed all over the room this morning, if you just prayed that prayer, before you leave today, I want to just take a minute just to pray with you and just to pray for you really quick. I would love that honor. So do me a favor, all over this room and in Columbia, if you just prayed that prayer with nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand straight up in the air and just leave it straight up, because I want to see it. I want to thank you. Keep them up. I'm looking around the room slow. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? You put your hands down. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much that you save people. Thank you so much that you change lives. Thank you so much that you're so good. God, I pray that today, each person that just prayed to receive you would walk out of this house filled with so much hope and joy, knowing that it came from you. And all of us, Jesus, all of us would realize that we have an opportunity, a wide open door, to talk about you, Jesus, to a world that's never needed you more than we need you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody that agreed said amen. Did you have fun today at church? Man, I love you guys. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.